All right, well, I am excited to be here today. We are going to talk about one of the heroes of the Bible, David. And we got a little bit of an introduction last week to David because Asa taught out of one of his psalms, one of the many songs that he wrote. And David wrote a lot of songs. He was sort of like the 1000 BC version of Bono, you know, cranking out the hits year after year after year. And, you know, Asa, he's our worship pastor, and he's a pretty darn good musician himself. So it made sense last week to have him talk about the musical, the sensitive, the vulnerable side of David. But this week we're talking about David the king. We're going to talk about the courageous David, the guy that goes from being a shepherd boy to being the greatest king that Israel ever had. And really, who better to talk about the action and the adventure and the achievement of David than me? Yeah, a geeky little nerd. So you'll get that today. Yeah, you laugh. I heard a few of you, but mainly my wife. But the reason I do see myself in some of David's story, especially the start of David's story, you know, David starts out, we meet him in the Bible as a boy, and he is the youngest son of a poor, inconsequential family. He is literally a forgotten nobody, and he's out in the fields watching the family sheep, you know, in the desolate countryside, there's David. But then, one day, someone runs all the way out there, and they yell, "Hey, David, they need you back in the house!" So David runs all the way in, and he gets there, and there's this old guy who looks David over. He's already looked over all of David's bigger brothers, the stronger folk. They look over David, and this guy comes over, and he pours oil on David's head, and he whispers in his ear, "You're gonna be the next king of Israel." Wow. So, then they have a parade and David's off to the palace. Hooray! No, actually no. Then David goes back out to watch those sheep. You know, David does become king. And God is all throughout this story. But this is no Disney adventure that we're talking about today. This story also has pain and loneliness and suffering in it. And I mention this at the start because we have kind of a weird, complex relationship when it comes to stories about heroes. You know, we like hearing about the great things, the great achievements that other people have done because it gives us some hope for our lives. But then again, it doesn't. It doesn't always seem real or accessible to us. And I want to say right at the start that David's story is very real. And more importantly, what made David great, what made him great, is available to us, to you and me, here today, for real. Amen. Yeah. So, when I get into David's story, the natural question is, what made him great? And I think it is, not surprisingly, his relationship with God and how he saw the truth of that relationship. Actually, I see the key to David's greatness in the first line of one of his psalms. And it's one of his most famous, Psalm 23. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." And David, he believed those words and he acted on them. So, "The Lord is my shepherd," David is saying that God is to him like a shepherd is to the sheep. God's in charge of him. God's his boss. And you may have heard this before, that if you're going to go good places in life, you've got to let God drive. And it's really true for us all. You know, I know in my life, there's been times where I tried to drive, and it really wasn't pretty. Maybe on the outside, it looked good. You know, for a time, I had a, you know, great job, great family, great big house. But yet, I couldn't help feeling like there was something more. You know, outward success, that's not true greatness. It doesn't really satisfy. So my question this morning for all of you is, how's your driving? Are you driving part of your life? Are you driving at all? And how's that going? Is that going pretty well? Well, some of us, we understand what David's talking about in terms of the Lord is my shepherd. And we've at least attempted to surrender our life to God. But we're not always sure what that means. What does it mean to surrender? Well, David gives us a big clue of what it means. "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." I lack nothing. Seriously, I lack nothing? Well, I guess that makes sense that if Almighty God, you know, the one that created everything, if he is looking after you like a shepherd is looking after his sheep, there really shouldn't be anything that you need. That sounds simple, doesn't it? But it really, it's a profound truth. It's hard to get your mind fully around. I mean, if you surrender to God, you get God in your life. And look, it's in the present tense, too. It's not, you know, I ask for God, and then I wait, and then eventually I lack nothing. No, you lack nothing now. So to try to, like, simplify this, I like to think about it this way. If God's driving, then I lack nothing. You know, if he's got the steering wheel, then the tank, the gas tank, is always full. There's no stopping at any gas stations. You know, I guess maybe for gum. You know, actually, I like to, in my mind, take it even a step farther, and it makes me think about this, the Flintstones car. So, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. So, God's driving, and David's in the steering wheel. And what's important about the Flintstones car, though, is what makes it go. You know, you can't see this actually in the picture, but God's feet are down there too. You know, giant God feet powering this thing. You could slap a bumper sticker on the back, powered by Almighty God. Do you see how this car, it doesn't lack anything for where it goes? And there's something else we can learn from the Flintstones environmentally friendly car. It's, you see David's feet down there. Often God, the way he works is he says, I'm going there. And if you run, I'll run too. And if we do, he does, and we get there. And that is the true test of David's greatness. He not only understood and thought, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. You know, he had it memorized, pasted up on his fridge. He acted it out in his life. And that's what we're going to look at today. David acting it out. We're going to look at stories of that. So I want to pray before we get into it. In the Bible, we're going to be all throughout 1 and 2 Samuel. If you want, you can grab one of those Bibles and try to follow along. But we'll have the text up here on the screen. And actually, you know, David, there are more stories about David in the Bible than any other character. He's the most extensively narrated character in the Bible. So I'd encourage you to do some reading, even at home, about David. If you don't have yourself a Bible, you're welcome to take the one right there, just as our gift. Take it home. Or if the Bible you do have at home, you have to share with your wife, or it's an old English or something, take the Bible with you. We want you to press into that, to really understand what God's telling us through the Bible. So I'm going to pray. God, we welcome you here now. Holy Spirit, just be amongst us. And I pray that you just put power on these words. You direct them right to our hearts. You talk to us, God, about what you're doing in our lives, what surrender to you means. And you let us look at ourselves and see whether we're lacking anything. Holy Spirit, just be with us. Make this real to us. Make it make a big difference in our lives. Amen. Okay, so if you're going to be great, it helps to kill some giants. And with God in charge, we don't lack anything when it comes to killing giants. So what we're going to start with is the story of David and Goliath. And this might be the most famous man-to-man battle in the Bible, or actually in all of human history, if you think about it. It is a great story if you haven't heard it. It is a classic underdog story. And it starts out with the shepherd boy, David. He is running an errand for his dad. His big brothers are off fighting in the war against the Philistines, and his dad says, hey, David, go check up on them. So David arrives at the Israelite camp, and when he arrives, out of the enemy camp comes Goliath. Da-da! So Goliath is a big problem. He is the Philistine from Gath. He's like the 1000 BC version of Rambo. He's 9 feet or more tall, is armed to the teeth, you know, experienced warrior, and he struts out of the Philistine camp and he's yelling, Fee, Fi, Fo, Fum, send someone out already so I can kick their butt. Now, that is my translation. It's a little loose, but you get the picture. David, over here in the Israelite camp, he is suddenly alone. Everyone else runs for cover. Even Israel's mighty king Saul, he doesn't want to fight this bully. So do you see already who the underdog is in this story? Well, David, the shepherd errand boy, He looks at this giant and he hears what he's saying, the way he's defying the living God, and he starts to get angry. And more importantly, David hears from God. He hears, "We're killing giants today." And this is what David says to Goliath as Goliath is making fun of him and cursing him. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, Rambo, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands, for the battle is the Lord's." Okay, so who's the underdog here? David versus Goliath. Yeah, Goliath, you're right, because it's really David and Almighty God versus Goliath. And David got that. He got that the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. And he acted on it. You see how this works? And the battle itself was quick. You know, David, he pulls out his slingshot, whoosh, hits Goliath right in the forehead, Goliath goes down, he walks over, cuts off his head, just like he said he would. So my question for you all this morning is, what giants are in your life? What is oppressing you? What are you struggling with? For many of us, it has to do with maybe our job or our school. It could be an illness. It could be lots of things. It could be some behavior that we can't seem to break free of. You know, an eating disorder or an addiction. You know, there's gambling and shopping, and the addiction's just going on and on. There's drugs and alcohol, porn and sex. Or maybe in your life, it's actually another person. A person that is trying to manipulate and control you, your boss, maybe your roommate, maybe it's a parent or even a spouse, someone that's supposed to love you. There is no shortage of giants. And the thing is, in your story, in your life, who's the underdog? You know, actually, if you're at the point where you say yourself, that you don't have what it takes to beat your giant, then you're probably about ready to turn the tables on your giant. You know, our giants, they're no match for God either. And when God has stripped us down to nothing but faith, when we can say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing," and we can act on it, God loves kicking some giant butt. Yeah. Are you ready to trust God with your giants? I should say, before we go too far, though, that not all giants fall with a single stone. Perhaps you've noticed this. Sometimes we trust our giants to God, and the Holy Spirit shows up, and they are toast. And this happens here actually pretty regularly. You know, people that come forward for prayer at the end of the service, they get prayed for in small group, and their addictions and their tumors and their illnesses and their broken relationships are gone. Just gone, healed. And it is amazing stuff. We have giants lying dead all over here. We have to shampoo the carpet. It's amazing. But it doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes it is a long, hard struggle. And David experienced both. You know, after he killed Goliath, what happened? Well, they had a parade and he's off to the palace. Hooray! Kind of. He did spend some time in the palace, and they may have had a parade, but David did not immediately become king. That's a popular misconception. They already had a king, Saul. After David killed Goliath, he did become like a national hero, you know, overnight celebrity back then. And quickly, he becomes a commander in Saul's army, and he is wildly successful in battle. That's one thing about David. God was with him, and he won battle after battle after battle. In fact, the people, they come up with a little song to celebrate these victories that they sing and dance to. It goes something like this. Saul, no, I'm not going to sing it. We'd need Asa for that. Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. Well, I'm sure it was a good little tune, unless, of course, Saul hears it, and he did, and he didn't like it. Saul quickly becomes the second giant in David's life, hunting him down to kill him. Saul spends a good decade chasing David, trying to find him and do him in. Yeah, no, killing Goliath for David, what it resulted in was one of the deepest, darkest, and longest valleys of David's life. And that's not to say that God wasn't at work. God was refining David, strengthening him, sharpening him, developing him. But that involved God allowing David to be painfully crushed. And this spiral that David's on, this downward spiral, you know, and keep in mind, David is completely innocent. He hasn't done anything wrong. But he does lose his job and lose his wife and lose his family and lose his friends, his advisors. He actually even ends up, at the end, losing even his self-respect. So let's look at how that works. Let's look at the text. That day, David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. Gath. Wait, haven't I heard of a giant from Gath? Goliath. Yeah, Gath is like the headquarters, the Washington, D.C. of the enemy Philistines. And David is there. David has to be pretty desperate to go there. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands." Oh, that darn song. David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Yeah, this is the courageous David. He is hitting rock bottom. He's got spit running down his face. Everything that David relied on, but for God, is gone. So, David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when you think about David in this cave, here he is in this dark, damp cave alone. He really is hitting rock bottom. He has nothing. He has no security. He has no food, no one to talk to. He doesn't even have any objective hope that anything is going to get any better. But the thing that David does have is God. And sometimes it's not until we don't have anything else that we realize that God is all we need. And David got that. You know, in all of his distress, David would have agreed with the words of Job. Job said, though God slay me, yet will I hope in him. Remember David's greatness. David's greatness is remembering that the Lord is his shepherd. He lacks nothing, even at the bottom. And this comes through really amazingly in so many of David's psalms, the songs he wrote. When you think about it, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. That gets applied in the Psalms to things like, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I love the Psalms, but hey, we're not doing the Psalms today. We're doing the action. And the action in David's life, it actually speaks pretty loudly too. We can see how through David's action, he demonstrates his understanding that if we have God in charge, we don't lack anything, even when it comes to this daily fight, the fight that goes on and on. So David isn't actually in the cave alone for that long. It's only a matter of time before he is joined by about 400 other malcontents. And the Bible describes these folks as the distressed, the in debt, and the discouraged. You know, a happy bunch. And David becomes their commander. It's kind of like, I don't know, Robin Hood. And Saul is hot on their trail. And it isn't long before David finds himself back in another cave. So let's look at that text. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. Okay, 3,000 men. Saul really wants to get David. He, Saul, came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in it to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. Okay, you have got to love the honesty of the Bible. So David is in this cave. It's way back in there. It's a hot day in the desert. His men are getting out of the sun. They're in the cool cave. And there's, you know, bright sunshine over the front of the cave. And suddenly they see this figure coming over. And oh my goodness, they recognize it's Saul. And their mouths must have dropped. You know, they didn't know Saul is that close behind them. And then Saul comes into the cave. But the thing is, Saul's been out in the desert sun, and his eyes, they can't adjust fast enough to the from the glare to the in the cave. So, and besides, he's not looking for David and his men. You know what he's doing. He's looking for a place to, you know, do his business. And I'm sure that David and his guys, when Saul comes in and he turns around and he exposes himself to them, they're thinking, Saul, he's as good as dead. I mean, here's the guy that's trying to kill them. It's only self-defense to take him out. And also, David's been told he's going to be the next king. If they kill Saul, it's just bringing about what God already wants. So let's look at what happens next. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.' Then David crept up unnoticed." I think right now, David's thinking about killing Saul. But then David may remember something. So David, he cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterwards, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. In my mind, this is David's greatest moment. Remember the darkness that David is in. And I don't mean the cave. Saul, he's the guy that has made David's life a living hell. I mean, taking him out, who would have blamed him for that? And it would be so easy, just one fell swoop, and he could have ended all the suffering, all the time in the wilderness. But David remembers, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." So Saul, he's been anointed, he's been chosen, just like David has, to be king. And David knows that, you know, the sheep, they don't take each other out. That's up to the shepherd. David's confirming that God really, really is his shepherd, that he has truly surrendered to God. And he's also saying, this place where I am in my life, what's going on, I trust you, God, with that. I trust what's going on. I trust the fact that I may be in pain, I may have to suffer, I may be in the wilderness, but amongst all that, I lack nothing. I've got you. Yeah. It was a powerful moment for David. And when I think about that moment, I think about how many of us, we're out in the wilderness. And it may be because of some of the giants that we talked about earlier. It could be, you know, a financial situation that we can just never get our hands on, or something that just won't go away, an illness or a struggle with addiction like we talked about, or some person or institution that's just putting the screws on us year after year. And often we do cry out to God, even repeatedly, "Get me out of this." But how many of us step back and take David's perspective in all that suffering? "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." You know, God, he could get us out of it, but sometimes he leaves us there to refine us, to develop us. And you know, if God has great plans for you, you can count on there being some refining in your life. And God has great plans for us all. You know, when I was thinking about what I was going to say today, preparing, I remembered that in my life, I have gone now for 20 years with cancer coming in and out of my life. And for a long time, I just viewed it as a giant hunting me down to kill me. But now, I see how God has used that. He's used it to teach me, to really refine me, to bring me closer to Him. And I don't know. I don't know if the giant is gone or not. It may be back. But I do know that the control it had over me is dead. And God did that. God killed that. And that's really because I've got God in it. And that's the other thing. God sustains us when we're in the wilderness. He really holds us up. And we see this in David's life. You know, if you think about the Flintstones car, that God and David are driving along, and there's times when David just can't keep going. And God's like, hey, that's okay, David. I'll keep it moving. And if you let me, I'll pour into you what you need to keep going. And we see this in a really powerful way in David's story when him and his merry men, they're off, and their camp gets attacked. And so let's look at the text for that. It's a powerful story. So David and his men reach Ziklag. That's their town. That's where they live. And they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. The Amalekites had come in and just taken everyone away. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. There's an understatement for you. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. And you know we can too. When God is refining us, when he's developing us, he loves nothing more than to give us the strength we need to go on if we'll just let him, if we'll just open ourselves up and we'll let him. And, you know, in my life, I found that this is a funny reality because sometimes just about the time when I think I can't go any farther, we leave the wilderness. And that is what happened to David. You know, in his life, the wilderness did not continue forever. It came to an end. And he goes from being fugitive to king. And that's the thing about God. If he is your shepherd, eventually he keeps the promises that he's made to where, of where he's going to take you. And sometimes, sure, sometimes it's king, but it's other places. It's church planter or missionary. Maybe it's just mother or father or graduate. God takes us to those places. And for David, God took him to be, like we've talked about, the greatest king that Israel had ever had. And he was great. This is the one period in Israel's history when they are winning all of their battles. David takes their boundaries from being 6,000 square miles to 60,000 square miles. And they're enjoying wealth that they've never seen before. And David really unites the entire country under God. He was a remarkable king. Unfortunately, there's this little thing, though. Sometimes it's hardest for us to see that we lack nothing when it seems like we've got everything. And that's what David fell into. You know, David may be the greatest character of the Old Testament, but he's also probably the worst. And next week we'll talk more about David's downfall, but I just want to highlight one part of it now. 20 years into David's reign is when he has this affair, this famous affair with Bathsheba. And essentially what happens is David steals the wife of one of his soldiers, Uriah. And then he has this man that would have died for him, killed. This is bad stuff. Let's look at what God says about what David has done. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hands of Saul, gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. God's saying, you know, what were you lacking that I wouldn't have provided for you? David, what need did you not trust me with that you had to go and steal another man's wife and kill him? Do you see what's going on here? What's going on here is David doesn't get taken down by a giant. David believed God had those in hand, that there, he wasn't lacking anything when it came to defeating outside giants. What David gets taken down by is an idol, an idol. Now stick with me here. An idol is anything that we put in the place of God in our life, anything that we can't live without. So David, his lust drove him to think that he couldn't live without Bathsheba. He started to think that there was something that he was lacking, the I lack nothing guy. Yeah, it's easy enough for us to look at David's fall and say, well, you know, he just broke the rules. You know, if we know the commandments, we just say, well, yeah, he broke the thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, maybe a side of not coveting thrown in, and that's all true. If you look at the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing, David wasn't keeping the Lord is my shepherd. He was definitely not doing that. That's true. But we need to look at the I lack nothing part because that's what got David there. And it's true for us too. If we don't believe that we lack nothing, we are really doomed to break the first commandment, to have other gods, to have idols, to have things that we have got to have. So that's the question I have for you all this morning. What do you have to have? Is it Facebook, your iPhone, the twins? I don't know. But seriously, there are things in our lives, when we think about it, there may be things other than God that we have to have. It takes me actually back to the Flintstones car, because I think sometimes it works like this. We're in the Flintstones car, and we may even think that God's at the wheel. But somehow, inside us, we lose faith that God has what it takes to get us the good stuff. And we might not even say that, but somehow deep inside us we believe or we feel that that's true. So what do? We pull the car into a gas station. And it's the Flintstones car, so there's no gas tank. So we just pull the, you know, we pull up the pump, and we've got the nozzle, and we just like jam it in the window, and we just start pumping gas all over the seats and the dashboard, the interior. Gas is everywhere. And what this gas is, it's the stuff that we have to have. It's money or material things. Maybe it's romantic love or sex or power or success. And these things, they're not necessarily bad. They're dangerous, though, when they're in a place they don't belong. And that often fools us, because many of these things in our lives, these idols, they're things that are really good, you know? Security for my family. I can't live if my family isn't safe. Or even religion. I can't live if I can't go to the vineyard each week. You know, because they're good things, we don't smell the fumes. We just pour the gas in, and it's just a spark, and up goes the car. And the whole time, the gas is just eaten away at the interior. You know, truth be told, when I think about my life, I think that pretty much all of us at some point, we end up blowing up our car. We end up taking ourselves down through idols. And it's simple. We convince ourselves that there's something that we've got to have. And then we're lacking. And when we're lacking, God isn't our shepherd. He's not our shepherd. We're not surrendered to him in that part of our life, and he's not our Lord. But we can turn around, and that's what David did. He repented of this. And the other thing about David is he saw, even though he'd blown his car up, and even though there was incredible damage, God was in the midst of that the consequences of that. He allowed God to be part of that. Even when he's dealing with all the fallout, he's able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. And that's a powerful thing, because most of us, when we deal with the consequences of the mess we created, we blame God, or we at least think God is gone, and we just got to clean up the mess. And we see this in a number of stories in David's life. I can't go through them all. I'm just going to hit one quickly. And that's when there's a certain time when David is forced to flee. He has to run for his life. And he's running, and there's this guy comes out, like a farmer or something, and he's throwing stones and cursing David, hit pelting David in the head with stones. And David's surrounded by his, like, I don't know, Secret Service guys. And they're like, hey, can we take this guy out? Actually, they asked to cut off his head. And David says, no. And basically what he's saying is, those stones, those curses, I think they might be from God. And the only one that's going to restore me is God. I don't lack anything. I don't need to solve this problem, because if it's going to be solved, it's going to be God that solved him. He trusted God in the midst of the consequences. I'd love to keep telling stories about David, but before we finish, I need to hit another big shot in the Bible, and that's Jesus. You know, like I said before, there's more stories about David than anyone else in the Bible, but all of the Bible, the whole thing, points to one person, and that's Jesus. And David was a great king, but he screwed up royally. And Jesus is an even better king. And he takes care of all those screw-ups, David's screw-ups, our screw-ups. You know, Jesus, in his perfect life and his death paying the price for the screw-ups and his resurrection proving it's true, that is the key for us, that we can enter into this, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. You know, Jesus in John 10:11, he says, I am the good shepherd. We can surrender to him. And many of us have. We've said, okay, Jesus, I want you to be the good shepherd in my life. But what about the I lack nothing part? Let's look at what Jesus said immediately before and immediately after he said, I am the good shepherd. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So just think about this logically. God's mission is for you to have life to the full. And he is willing to do whatever it takes. He's willing to give his own life to make it happen. So what are we lacking? Nothing. So let's bring it on home and say, where in your life can you put this, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing business, into practice? Where can you make it work? You know, for some of us, we look at our lives and we see a lot of things that are lacking. We're not satisfied with the way our life is. It may be time to try really surrendering to Jesus. Or maybe we have surrendered to Jesus, but we're not sure exactly what it means in the midst of what we're living with. And we hear David's stories, and we relate to some of those places that David has been. We know that there are giants in our life. And maybe today, maybe the Holy Spirit is saying, I'm killing giants today. Or maybe we're out in the wilderness, and the Holy Spirit today wants to say, this is what I'm doing there. This is how I am refining you. Let me fill you up with strength for that. Or some of us, we are knee-deep in gasoline. And we know it. We suspect it. The Holy Spirit wants to come, and he wants to talk to us about really what is important in our life. What are we lacking? What do we really need? And how to let him into the consequences. It sounds so simple. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. But it is not all that easy to live it out. It is the key to greatness. So I want to invite you to stand. And as we talked about at the beginning, this stuff is for real. And right now, I want to push into that. I want to press into making it real in our lives. We're gonna have a time that we call ministry time, and it's really just a time of hearing from God and listening to him and being open to him. So I'm going to start by praying and just asking God to be here with us. So, Holy Spirit, I ask you just to come now, to really come with your tangible presence. And I pray that you just, in each of us, you put your finger on the things where we think we're lacking, where we feel like we're lacking and we don't have enough. And for some of us, that's going to be painful, because it's going to bring forth fear. It's going to bring forth the fear of the giants in our lives. But God, just talk to us about those giants. And for some of us, it's going to highlight idols. We're going to see maybe for the first time how our need to have certain things, that's because we have a hole that we feel like we need to fill, that God, we haven't let God fill. So Holy Spirit, just come. Just speak to us now. If you're on the ministry team, I'd ask that you come forward. Yeah, God, I'd also ask that you give us just a vision for what it looks like to have a life that is full, to have a life where we live out this, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing, where we get our strength, where we're sustained by you, where we don't let these other things control us. So if this morning you feel like God is putting his finger on giants in your life, if he's putting his finger on idols, or maybe you think that maybe it's time to surrender, to really surrender some things to him, I'm just going to invite you to come forward. Our ministry team, these are folks up here that have been trained, and their job and what they're good at is just really helping connect you with God. And so this is the time to come forward and do that, to really hear from God. And it may be that you've never come forward before, but today you kind of feel like, oh, I feel a tug. Well, I think you're in the car, and God's saying, that's where I'm going. And if you get up and start coming forward, I think he's going to meet you, and he's going to deal with the fear and the embarrassment, and, you know, just run over all the people in your way. Come on up. Whatever really it is in your life that God's talking to you about today, this is an opportunity to come and have someone pray for you. So the worship team, they're going to lead us in worship for a bit longer, and I would really encourage you to stay and let this stuff sink in. Let it be real for you. Let God talk to you about it. Other than that, you know, thanks for coming to the Vineyard today. God bless you, and I hope you have a great rest of your weekend.